counting back 47 years ago, that Betsy became the pianist at a little struggling church, and I shortly after that became the adult choir director 47 years ago. And all these years, I've never been in a church that did not recognize this day in a very special manner, in which we would lift up the name of Jesus and celebrate the foundation of this work, this nation that we live in. Sadly, there are pastors even in our South Carolina Baptist Convention, but not limited to us, that say you should not do this. You should not give thanks that much for a nation, that it should be all about Jesus Christ. And folks, let me help you understand. I give thanks for this nation because of Jesus Christ. Amen. I give thanks to this for this nation because I have been saved by His blood. And the founders of this nation brought us together for that reason of celebrating and worshiping Him. This morning I want to tell you some things and share some thoughts, and we will read the scripture in just a moment. This book here, we call it the Bible, God's Word, the Holy Bible. It is the best-selling book of all times, especially in America, but all around the world. It is the most copied, it's the most recopied, it's the most rebranded book that's ever been. Nothing else comes close to it. And these United States of America that we call home, these documents that are the words that lead in our nation, the Constitution, and in our states also, are all founded with thoughts of Jesus Christ in the minds of their writers. America's success has been influenced by this book and by the Lord Jesus Christ that this book proclaims. Franklin Delano Roosevelt, back in October the 6th, 1935, 81 years ago, during the 400th anniversary of the printing of the first English Bible, he said this. He said, "In the formative days of this republic, the directing influence of the Bible exercised upon the fathers of this nation is conspicuously evident." He said, "This book continues to hold its unchallenged place as the most loved, the most quoted, and the most universally read and pondered upon of all the volumes that are found in our libraries." Then he said, "We cannot read the history of our rise and our development as a nation without reckoning with the place the Bible has occupied in shaping the advances of this republic." He's a president of the United States, and he's saying these things. He said, I suggest a nationwide reading of the Holy Scriptures for a renewed and a strengthening contact with those eternal truths and those majestic principles which have inspired such measure of true greatness that this nation has achieved." 1935. Another president, Harry Truman, said, "The fundamental basis of this nation's law, our judicial law, was given to Moses on the Mount." Wow. "The fundamental basis of the Bill of Rights comes from the teachings which we get from Exodus and Matthew and Isaiah and from all of Paul's writings." Wow. Ronald Reagan said these words, "Of the many influences that have shaped the United States of America into the distinctive nation and people that we are, none may be said to be more fundamental and more enduring than the Bible." He said, "The Bible and its teachings help form the basis for the founding fathers' abiding belief in the inalienable rights of the individual, rights which they found implicit in the Bible's teaching of the inherent worth and dignity of each individual." Now, I have been teaching on Sunday night some things from David Barton's teaching. David Barton is the founder of Wall Builders Organization. And the other day, Elaine and Ray Heiler came into my office and they showed me the founder's Bible that his organization has created and built. And they wrote this Bible together, and I've been gleaning some of the thoughts from it. The writers, the publisher of this unique Bible, which I'm going to have to get me a copy of, they said this. They said that the Bible is meant to be a stepping stone into a relationship. It's supposed to be a tuning fork, so to speak, enabling us to hear and discern God's voice. And then they said this. If it doesn't transform us, if it doesn't teach us to love as Jesus loved others, and if it doesn't teach us and bring us into a deeper relationship with a living and true God, it's not being used for its intended purposes. They went on to say that the publisher went into the archives of David Barton and the Wall Builders Organization, in which they had found literally over 100,000 original documents, letters, information that was original, in its original state, that goes all the way back to the 1700s, from which our founding fathers wrote down information. He found himself stirred, he said, inspired by the noble stories, the passion of the founders, their belief in God, and their incredible sacrifice in laying the foundations of this country. Over and over and over again, these publishers, this particular one, found the evidence that these founding fathers weren't what we were being told, but yet they were believers and followers of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. At that moment, he said he felt a little betrayed. He used the word ticked off. He said, "Why have I never heard any of this before? Why haven't I? Why aren't we teaching this to our children? Why do we not know this today?" Well, the answer is, in the last 50 years, we've pretty much edited out any reference to God in any of our textbooks in the public arena. We've sanitized and we've scrubbed anything that has anything to do with spirituality. All historical figures have been made into atheists who didn't believe in God, agnostics who said that nothing could be known about God, or deists who said that if there is a God, he wouldn't do anything about us anyway. That's what today the politically correct want us to believe. But he found hundreds of thousands of documents to the contrary. Did you know that prior to the United States becoming a nation, the King of England wanted to rule, of course, but he did not want us to have Bibles. He didn't want people reading Bibles. He didn't want people studying Bibles. He didn't want people to learn from the Bible. In fact, at one point, of all people, King James refused to allow Bibles to be printed with any blank space so that you could write notes. The Bible had to be printed from cover to cover, so there was nowhere left in very small print for you to write notes in it. He didn't want that. But after this nation was founded in 1782 in the first act of Congress, they commissioned the publication of the Scriptures in America so that people could, quote, freely have one, read it, and study it for themselves. That's how our founding fathers thought. But remember that in less than 200 years, that same Congress of other people, of course, removed prayer and Bible reading from our schools. This Bible was and it is the center of our nation's birth, our growth, and the duration of all our nation in history. But this same government today demonizes this book, or at least some within it. Or at least they ignore it. Or they want to be politically correct and they don't want to offend anybody. Let me tell you what. This book offends everybody. We've all sinned and come short of it. This book points out our failures. This book is meant to offend. And in its offense, it's meant to bring us and draw us to make a decision in Jesus Christ. We have become a nation that is the tale of two histories. One that has a deep, rich spiritual blessing that speaks of a godly purpose and a destiny that was born in the heart of this nation when it was founded. And then another history that is progressively seeking to distance itself from anything spiritual, trying to pretend that it does not exist. Again, that comes from the Founder's Bible. Yet another president, President Zachary Taylor, said, "A free government cannot exist without religion and morals, and there cannot be morals without religion, nor religion without the Bible." Now, you've noticed I hadn't even mentioned Abraham Lincoln. I haven't mentioned other presidents over and over and over and over again. But then there was this guy who came along and said this. How do we get to this point? How do we let this happen in the United States of America? Those were his actual words, not the misprint. That's exactly what he said. And whether he called himself and said, whether he intended to say that or not, those are his words. That's what he really believes. Jesus Christ said that a house divided against itself cannot stand. It cannot. It will not last. I will stand here today and say that this nation was not founded by immigrants from China and India and Pakistan and Iran and Iraq. They didn't come here at first in large numbers from Spain or Portugal or France. These men and women who came here risked their lives for religious freedom. They did not die for Islam. They did not die for Hinduism. They did not know anything about Confucius. They weren't into the occult. And contrary to the popular beliefs and the political correct, they didn't even come here as Jews. That came later. The men and women who came and those who died to set up this new home, this new nation, came here proclaiming Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Amen. And one of the first things every group that came here did was build a church house so they could worship together and then bring in their political nature and do their governing. But they always prayed when they did that. They were saved people. They were baptized people. And they were believers in Jesus Christ. Remember this. People have been coming to America for 500 years, and we want people to come to America. People come to America because they don't want to be where they are. You got that? Because this is the greatest nation on earth. I don't want to live in Iran or Iraq or Afghanistan. I don't want to go to China and live. I may visit. I want to be right where I am. And it was 300 years later, we forget that Columbus sailed the ocean blue in 1492. But it was nearly 300 years later when we declared our independence and fought for it and men and women died for it and this nation was birthed. But during that 300 years, during those 300 years of struggle, America never lost its faith in Jesus Christ. When they met together to declare their independence, when they wrote the Constitution, when every state government, including the last two in the 1900s, came together and did a Constitution, God was mentioned. Over and over and over again. But in less than 200 years, we've seen an attack on our faith, and we've seen the systematic removal of any mention of God in public arenas. That's why so many of us have been told so little about what really happened when this nation came into existence. Now, if you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me briefly to these three verses of Scripture from Isaiah chapter 60. You say, well, that's the Old Testament. Yeah, it is. And it's very pertinent and relevant to the New Testament and to our lives today. This is the story of Israel who had been blessed by God more than any nation had ever been blessed. And I remind you today, there's hardly anything in existence today because of their sin. But God had blessed them, and God was on the verge of punishing them and taking them where they didn't think they would be taken. But here's what Isaiah the prophet said. He said, "Arise and shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and the thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and His glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness." They will come to the brightness of your dawn. Now, as you interpret that into the New Testament with what Jesus Christ has done, and He says, you read this in light of Jesus Christ, it says, "Arise, for Jesus Christ, the light of the world, has come." And the glory of God in Jesus Christ rises up upon us. And so there is darkness in the world. There's thick darkness over the people. We're not seeing well any longer. But the Lord rises up, and His glory, Jesus Christ, will be over us, whether we want it to be or not. And nations will see that light. And if they don't see it in us, they're going to see it in someone else sooner or later. Now, I've broken this down in just two parts, and they're very simple. Part number one, Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2 in the first part says, it's a wake-up call for Israel. And we need to have a wake-up call in America. He says, "Arise and shine, the Lord rises upon you." Israel, you ought to know better. Israel, you ought to know better. Of all people, I have blessed you. Of all people, I have been with you. Of all people, I have called you. You ought to know better. So you need to rise up and shine, or something bad is going to happen. It has always been God's will and purpose that He shine down on our lives. And God wants to shine down on us today too. And it's always been His pleasure to bless us more than we've ever deserved. You know the story of the prodigal son. He says, "Dad, I want my stuff. I want my inheritance. I want it now, and I'm out of here." And he did. And he squandered his existence, according to the Scripture, in riotous living. He lost it all. And those people that he was spending the money on, when he didn't have any money, they left him. And the Bible says he was in a pigsty, which had to be the worst possible place that anybody could, as a Jew, could ever be. And he looks up to God and says, "How much better are my father's servants than I am here in a pigsty?" And he goes home, and the father meets him, and he gives him a robe, he gives him a ring, he gives him shoes on his feet, he kisses him, he brings him, he has him a banquet. He says, "He was lost, now he's found. I celebrate." That's what God does for us. That's what God did through Jesus Christ. We didn't deserve that. He didn't deserve that. But God did it anyway. When the light came to Israel, originally it dwelt in the tabernacle, the moving tabernacle, back and forth, because of the, and it only left them because of the sin that was in their lives. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the light shines on us so that we can see and reveal His glory. And part of His glory is seen in the lives of those who are faithful. And we need to remain faithful in Him. The light comes as the glory of God. The light comes when it came as the glory of God. It came to the tabernacle. Then it came and entered into the temple, the more established place. But there they made idols, and it left them. And that's where we find Israel today. They've sinned. They've made idols. They've turned their back. They've forgotten what God has done for them. The Babylonian captivity is coming, and they're going to be carried off. I believe that God's heart is broken, and His anger is fueled by the wrath of evil that exists in our nation today and our world. But whether it's in the United States, or it's in the Middle East, or it's anywhere around the world, those who call out in the name of any god in order to slaughter the glory of God will suffer completely and immediately and eternally and irrevocably. And that's the sad news of the gospel. Nothing in this book allows me to do evil and harm to others for the sake of my personal gain or my glory. I don't get stuff for being bad. I don't have to prove myself to God. I don't have to cross a bunch of T's and dot a bunch of I's. I can't buy my salvation, nor can you. I can't earn my forgiveness, nor can you. And I cannot make it into heaven on my own. Paul wrote in Romans 3, there's no one righteous, not even one. Not one. We've all come short of His glory. And that's a bad thing. Romans 6:23 says the wages of that sin is death. Eternal separation. Forever. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The light of the Lord reveals His glory. It came to the tabernacle, but because of sin it departed. It came to the temple, because of sin, because of idols, it departed. But then it came in the name and the face and the presence of Jesus Christ. And we nailed Him to a cross. We still didn't get it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Paul said, but God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He did it for us. He did it for the world. And today, that glory shines in the church. The church is the body of Christ. But the church is being overwhelmed today by political correctness, by lies, by distortions, by omissions and deletions, by what the Bible calls the principalities of the air, by half-truths and rumors. And the church is losing its influence. And the church must rise up again. Because we have sinned. We have developed our own idols. We have nailed Jesus to the cross. We have lied and distorted and omitted. And we must call to America to wake up. We've left our first love. We've called a lie the truth. We've failed to teach our children like we should. We have substituted feelings for character. And we've turned away from our roots. We've let the naysayers shout us down. We stopped telling the story of Jesus. We've forgotten where we came from, how we got here, and why we're so blessed. And folks, darkness looms on the horizon. That's what He said. See, darkness covers the earth, and the thick darkness is over the people. Darkness looms on the horizon, and unless we turn around, what looms dooms. Second part of this three verses is the second part of verse 2 and verse 3. But there was still hope for Israel. He says, the Lord rises upon you. God's Spirit is with you. This may be your last chance, but you've got a chance. You have an opportunity. It's time to stand up. This part of the Scripture tells me three things. God comes to redeem that which is lost. He loves His children. God rises up. Number two, God will reign in spite of the lost, in spite of what they say. His glory appears over us. And number three, God can use Israel to bring others to Him, and God can use America to do the very same thing. Nations and kings will come, He says to Israel, and nations and kings still come to America, and we need to tell them the truth. In this same chapter, interesting enough, down at verse 10, it says, foreigners will rebuild your walls, and their kings will serve you. Though in anger I struck you in favor I will show you compassion. Your gates will always stand open. They will never shut day or night, so that the men may bring your wealth to the nations and their kings led in triumphant succession. For the nation or kingdom that will not serve you will perish. It will utterly be ruined. We don't have to be afraid of our enemies. They will serve the living God one way or another. We don't have to be afraid of our God. Even if we've sinned badly, He will forgive us if we will repent and turn to Him. And we don't have to be afraid of the future. The gates are wide open. In 2 Kings chapter 22, there's a man named Josiah. He's ruling over the people of Israel. But these people are a sinful people. They have forgotten the Lord and they have forgotten the Word. They don't know the law. And somehow or another, the Spirit of God comes upon him and he says, we need to clean up that temple. And so he sends all of these people into the temple to take out all these idols, all these foreign gods, to take out anything that doesn't have to do with the one true God. And while they're in there, a man named Hilkiah finds and begins to read the book of the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's what they had. That was their Bible. And he begins to read it. And then he begins to read it to others. And then he takes it to Josiah and he says, sir, we have found this book. And we know nothing about this book. But I want to read it. And Josiah says, read it to me. And he begins to read it and he learns. Josiah listens to the word of God and he learns of God's judgment on his people for their rebellion and for their sin. And he does the unthinkable. As the leader of the nation, he repents of his sin. In the next chapter, he has the book read to all the people. And he calls the nation to repentance. I can hear Josiah saying what the publishers of this Founders Bible said. Why have I never heard this before? The children on the video, children that went out to C Street Kid this side and ETC on this side, we're teaching them. That's what Mark Club, and that's what Good News Club, and that's what Bible Quest, and that's what our Sunday school classes, that's what we do. But we got to do more. We got to get up. We got to wake up. Just preaching a sermon is not going to do it. Just preaching a bunch of sermons, just a bunch of preachers preaching a bunch of sermons is not going to. Just a few churches is not going to make a difference. A bunch of people are not going to make. A convention won't make a difference. A presidential election won't do it. America will wake up once and for all when we return this book to its rightful place in the life of our nation. In the life of our children and our homes. So in obedience to God and His Word, we're going to stand now. And Ray's going to lead us in our closing hymn. God bless America. Give you a visual. as you celebrate the 4th of July in whatever manner and shape, I'm sure sooner or later you're going to see a flag. Sooner or later you're going to see some fireworks in the sky. You're going to celebrate. But superimposed behind the image you see the cross. See our Jesus, high and lifted up, returning in all His glory. May you have a safe and wonderful July the 4th, July the 5th, July the 6th. But may God be blessed in America because it began in your heart and in mine. Let's pray. Father, as we dismiss, we give you thanks for loving us so much that people would come here and set up churches and preach the Bible and teach people about Jesus. If it hadn't happened, I wouldn't know you. Thank you for this nation we live in. Thank you for blessing us as you do. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins and failures, our omissions, and the things we've done wrong. And send us out these doors to say, God bless America and bless it through me. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray.